Father God, we thank you for your Son. Lord, help us to know more of him this morning and to understand what it means to be his and to live a life of obedience to him. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you are or have been parent of teenagers, you might be familiar with the panic-stricken look that appears on their faces, possibly accompanied by rolling eyes, when someone says or does something that they know will set their parents off on one. The trigger for a monologue on our pet hates or deeply held convictions. The current triggers, Hannah tells me, are fake plants or being told it'll be fine. That one will have my children running for cover. One of the other phrases that I really struggle with is because I'm worth it. The phrase has been used to advertise L'Oreal products since 1971. And I can't decide what bothers me most, the implication that I'm only worth a hair care product, or the idea that I have to achieve a certain level of something to use that product, or that by using it, I'm somehow better than other people. Either way, it seems to be giving a huge amount of unwarranted worth to cosmetics or ourselves. Now, hair care products may not be of great importance, but it's interesting to ponder the thinking behind such a long-running advert and what the advertisers are tapping into. What do we give worth to? What is important to us? How do these things affect, determine, or drive our behaviour? In this morning's reading from Matthew, we meet several people who have different ideas about what's important, and we see how that determines their response. We're so used to the story of the wise men that it's easy to overlook these 12 verses. The wise men, any number of them, might have been a tribe of prophets or magicians or astrologers. And they'd seen a star in the sky, possibly two planets in the same place because it was so unusually bright. And in those days, stars were often associated with kings and leaders. And these men seemed to have some understanding of the Jewish scriptures, and they believed this star to be significant. It's difficult from the account to know exactly how much the wise men understood. The accounts of Jesus' life are full of people who didn't quite completely understand who Jesus was, but they recognized that he was someone to listen to and follow, who understood something about him and acted on it. And the wise men acted. They made the effort to travel to Jerusalem to find the child that they believed was the King of the Jews. Not knowing exactly where to go and having some wealth and status, they went to see Herod, the local ruler, to ask him where they might find this king. And when they're told that he's in a tiny place called Bethlehem, not the big city of Jerusalem, they're not deterred. They travel there. And in this village, at the house of a carpenter, they are filled with joy. The wise men recognize who Jesus is, and they respond in worship, bowing down and presenting generous gifts that would have been recognized as suitable for kings or gods. By contrast, Herod, who has been appointed by the Romans to rule the Jews, responds to the news that there is a baby born King of the Jews very differently. He calls the religious leaders together and finds out more. He learns that the child will be a ruler and a shepherd. He does not rejoice. He was disturbed or fearful. Disturbed seems to be a good description. He may not have recognized Jesus as his king, but he did recognize, whether he liked it or not, that something was changing and that this child was going to disturb things. Herod doesn't worship, he starts to plot. He calls a secret meeting with the wise men, and he lies to them regarding his intention. Report to me so that I may go and worship him. But later in Matthew, he orders a massacre aimed at finding and killing this child. Herod most certainly doesn't give him anything. Instead, he does everything he can to hold on tight to everything he has, his power, his status, and no doubt the material goods that go with this. Herod also heard about Jesus, but reacted to the threat that he felt Jesus was to him. He was scared and responded by protecting himself and his rule with plots and lies. As we celebrate Break Christmas, who do we think Jesus is? Who is this baby that was received with joy by some people and fear by others? That some want to worship and others want to kill? That caused some to give and others to grasp? The gifts of the wise men point to who Jesus is. Gold, the metal of kings, given because Jesus is the king, not just of the Jews, but of all the world. Come to establish a kingdom, the kingdom of God, a kingdom of peace and justice, where all that is broken and wrong is restored and fixed. They give him frankincense, used by priests, bridging the gap between God and man. Given because Jesus is priest of all the world, restoring our relationship with God that was destroyed by sin, by us wanting to do things our own way. They give him myrrh, used to embalm bodies, given because Jesus would establish his kingdom through his death, bringing us into his kingdom of abundant, restored, glorious life. The gifts of the wise men point to Jesus as the king who restores our relationship with God and enables us to be part of his kingdom. But if you live in any country or any kingdom and give allegiance to the king, there will be a culture, a way things are done. And this culture, these values, will reflect the king and what's important to him. And in God's kingdom, one of these, as demonstrated by the wise men, is giving. I want to suggest four reasons that giving is a value of God's kingdom. Firstly, giving is what God does. It's what God did on that first Christmas, sending his son as a baby to redeem the earth and its people, to bring that abundant life. And here in our passage this morning, he's called the King of the Jews at his birth. But we also hear this phrase at the end of Matthew, when a sign bearing the words King of the Jews is nailed to the cross on which Jesus died in another act of giving. Giving is what Jesus, the Son of God, did, giving his life so that we might be freed from sin and enter into his kingdom. And between these two transformative acts of giving, we see Jesus living it out with a servant attitude on earth, teaching about and living out what it means to serve God and serve those around you. He is our servant king. To be part of God's kingdom is to give. To give money, yes, but not just money. To give and serve wherever we find ourselves and whoever we are with and with whatever we have. To give our whole lives, all that we are, in service to God and others. Because as Jesus has demonstrated, there are no limits on giving. Secondly, we give as an act of praise and worship. Our second reading from 1 Chronicles is a prayer of praise and worship in response to all that the Israelites had given. In verse 9, freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. I wonder if the Israelites felt quite pleased with themselves. The amount of contributions for the temple that they had gathered was quite considerable. But David prays this: "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." The Israelites didn't give out of what they earned or deserved. They didn't give to God out of their own resources. They gave out of what God had given them. And so David praises God. Like the Israelites, we give as an act of praise and worship for all that we have been given. We recognize that our money, our stuff, our gifts, our talents, our characters, all that we have and all that we are come from God, and so we're thankful. And we also give as an act of praise and worship in response to a God who loves us and sent Jesus to free us from sin. We give freely and wholeheartedly because in verse 13, we give him thanks and praise his glorious name. Thirdly, we give because we can. The reality is that giving can be hard. But when talking about God's kingdom, the Bible doesn't talk about looking after ourselves. It talks about looking after others. It doesn't talk about protecting our rights. It talks about protecting the rights of others, especially the poor and the marginalized. It doesn't talk about maintaining the status quo. It talks about change to bring peace and justice and mercy. It doesn't talk about getting. It talks about giving. But this can be so hard. It's easy to focus on ourselves, on keeping and holding and protecting and justifying what we have. We get fearful that we might lose things, our lives might be disrupted, that things might need to change. And this is the root of all sin, doing what we want because I deserve, because I need, because I want, because I am worth it. And it's an approach that runs through much of our society. Jesus frees us from this. He sets us free to love God and love our neighbour because we are not in service to sin, but to Jesus, the servant king. And we have his Holy Spirit living in us, changing us to be more like him, and making it easier and increasingly part of who we are to give. We may worry about not having enough time, enough money, enough energy, but we trust in a God who made time and would never ask us to do anything that didn't fit into his time. We trust in a God who knows who we are. And we can trust that whatever he asks us to do and to give will be right, even if his plan doesn't always look like our plan. We all have God-given gifts, talents, and stuff. Everyone here has something they can give, people or places that God wants them to serve, What would happen if we prayed that God would show us how and where he wanted us to give and to serve? What do we have that he wants us to give? And then what would happen if we acted in obedience on the answer, with joy and in worship? Because finally, we give because it transforms. Giving changes things. Just as Jesus changed the world forever, giving his life on the cross, so giving restores and reconciles, it builds and transforms. Giving seeks the best for other people, putting others first, allowing them to flourish in response to gifts of time, money, talents, wisdom, encouragements. And it comes in all sorts of different shapes and sizes, from big organisations to the everyday. When we give to an organisation like Tear Fund, whose strapline is following Jesus wherever the need is greatest, we help people like Daphros in the Democratic Republic of Congo, who's bringing counselling into schools to heal children emotionally and mentally scarred by years of conflict. When we give to Starfish Asia, which is run by Mike and Kirsten, who are part of our church family, we know that we are helping Christian Pakistani children go to school, which will change their lives and ultimately, we hope, their communities and their country. In this country, in Derby, Karina founded Upbeat Communities, who deliver welcome boxes to newly arrived refugees containing small gifts and useful information. And one person said, it's going to reduce me to tears in a minute, you are the first person to knock on my door. Now I feel I have family. Locally, many, including from this congregation, give to the food bank based in Holy Trinity, Leonard Road, giving food, time, organisational skills and friendly faces, willing and available to listen and help. But individually, what can we do? Each Lent, there's a challenge called 40 Acts. 40 Acts asks the question, what if Lent could be more about just giving stuff up? What if it could be a time of radical generosity as well as a spiritual discipline? And each day you get a broad suggestion for some way to give. Ask around to find a need and meet it. Cook a meal for those in your household and get everyone together sitting down. Go out and clean up some rubbish. Turn off your devices and screens when you're around people to give them your full attention. Write encouragements on post-its and give them to people in the place you spend your day. I think people who sign up to this challenge would be good to be around. What does giving look like for us? What would radical generosity look like in the places you find yourself in this week? A year or so ago, I read about a couple who had been living in East Anglia, and they supported and helped run a charity in the East End. And when they retired, they moved to the East End of London to live and serve there. One day, the husband saw a pair of shoes left out for rubbish. They were in good condition. So he took them home, he polished them up, and he gave them to someone who needed a new pair of shoes. It was a small thing, but what really struck me, and why I still remember this, is that he was the kind of person who had the presence of mind to pick up the shoes, take time to clean them well, and then found or already knew someone who needed them. And this person is the kind of person Who has an attitude of giving to others and serving that has been nurtured and grown and isn't just brought out for special occasions, but runs through and is a defining feature of the whole of his life? The wise men recognized Jesus as king, and they rejoiced and they worshipped and they gave. Herod rejected Jesus as king. He plotted in fear and tried to hold on to what he felt was his. So this Christmas, let's ask how we can give. Let's celebrate the birth of our servant king and give because it's what God does. Give as an act of praise and worship. Give because we can. Give because it transforms. And give with joy because the servant king, whose birthday we are about to celebrate, is worth it. Let's pray. Praise be to you, O God, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Amen.